You know, I don't know whether it was COVID or something, but one year we didn't invite him. You know, it's like you cook a meal and a major ingredient is not there. So at the end, you taste the wolf bag. I know, Father, I repent. Yeah, right? His anointing is I've not been able to figure out how he breaks the Bible. I mean, where does this come from? All right? Very, very powerful. And I love your podcast, the question and answers. I think that is doing a lot for the body of Christ. Sometimes they ask you questions that me watching my heart skips up. But the answers that he gives are very balanced, brilliant. You know, this is nothing short but the wisdom of God. For the first time, he's here with his lovely wife. That is highly appreciated because it's not when a man of God comes with his wife, it means something else. All right. Okay. Let's rise to our feet and welcome once again to Wolfbeck, Dr. Mensa Otabia. Ghanaians, you should scream for it.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Please be seated. It's just a great honor to be here at Wolfbeck. Thank you, Pastor Poju, for the excellent work you're doing, for your leadership, for your heart for God, for your integrity, for the awesomeness of the work. And this is just the beginning of what God has for you as you press on. Thank you for all the great things on the platform and this one. I don't know what else you do, but at least I know this too, and they are excellent and phenomenal. And what a great church to be here. Pastor Toyin, God bless you. It's an honor to be with you. And as Pastor said, I came with my beloved wife, Joy, who is with us. We are parents of four children and nine grandchildren. I was expecting 16 grandchildren. I'm not getting full cooperation, but we trust God that the quota shall be fulfilled. Amen. We came with our second daughter, who has tried her best to produce grandchildren. Inshallah, she pastors one of our churches with her husband, Harry. Both of them are pastors. God bless you. And Pastor Albert Okran, one of our senior pastors, he is the one who asked the questions on the podcast. Yes. And I didn't hear what Pastor Paul was preaching, but I know wherever he preaches, at whatever time, in whatever way, it is powerful. So I couldn't hear everything, but what an awesome gift of God Pastor Paul Adeferesin is to the body of Christ. We thank God for his life. Amen. The theme for the conference, Thy Kingdom Come, is very much in line with our theme as a church for this year, which is Kingdom. So last year, our theme was Jesus, and I preached the whole year on Jesus. And this year, I'm going to preach extensively on the Kingdom. So this is a gateway for me into the year. So thank you so much. I know you heard from God, at least for me, thinking about the kingdom. So in my two sessions, I'm going to talk about the revelation of the kingdom, or the kingdom revealed. Because when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we have to have a concept of what the kingdom is that must come. Because if we have a wrong view of the kingdom, then what we pray for to come would also be based on a wrong premise. So what I'm going to do is to give you a kind of a biblical survey of the concept of the kingdom and how it is revealed. And then tomorrow I will do a more application teaching on the subject. You may say, "I don't even know what you're talking about." That's fine. I will still be talking. There is a process in theology that is known as progressive revelation. Progressive revelation. And progressive revelation simply says that God, from the beginning of time, did not reveal himself all at once, but he revealed himself progressively. That means through a process, bit by bit, until the final revelation, that is Jesus Christ. So from creation, God reveals himself in what he has created, and he continues to reveal himself, and the fullness of the revelation comes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So after Jesus, the fullness of God's revelation is known. There is no revelation beyond Jesus. What we can do is to explain Jesus, but Jesus is the final revelation of God to us. So that's what progressive revelation is. God progressively reveals himself. Now, in progressive revelation, we get a sense of something God is teaching us, and then later on we get another sense of what God is teaching us. God never teaches us error. God never reveals untruth. Everything God reveals is true. But then there are aspects of the truth which he doesn't reveal at one time and later reveals to us. So I'm going to walk you through from a progressive revelation point of view on the kingdom. And I'm going to work through it from Adam, and we'll look at Abraham, and we'll look at Moses, and then we'll look at Jesus at the end. So, the beginning of the human story starts with Adam. Adam is created by God, and we all know that. And Adam knows God as creator. That is what he knows about God. God creates Adam in his image and likeness, and Adam has a relationship with God. But the relationship he has with God is purely based on the fact that this is the guy who made me. God is my creator. So Adam's relationship with God is a creator-creation relationship. One is a creator, the other is a creation. God is a creator, Adam is the creation. And when you look at the Genesis story, you see several things that happens between God and Adam. God created Adam. God blessed Adam. God placed Adam in a garden. God gave Adam an assignment, a task. God found a wife for Adam, and God made rules for Adam. And in all of these, God is initiating, and there is almost no response from Adam. So God does something for Adam, and there is literally no response from Adam to God. So God makes you. You expect the guy would say, "Thank you, sir." But he never says that. And God finds him a wife, and he doesn't say, "Thank you, sir." He just looks to the woman and addresses the woman and not the one who gave him the wife. So this Adam is quite an interesting character. So he has a relationship with God, but God is his creator, and he lives in the place God has created for him, called Eden. So the first picture we have of a kingdom is in Eden. Eden is the dwelling place of Adam, where God has a prepared place for him. And in the story of Adam, Adam speaks to God only twice in the book of Genesis, the recorded speech of Adam in the book of Genesis. Now, I'm going to read to you the two times Adam speaks to God. The other times, he doesn't speak, and when he speaks to the woman. "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, he shall be called woman." That's the first speech of Adam. All right. So this is the first time Adam is speaking to God. Now I want you to listen carefully. Genesis, both are in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. First time he opens his mouth by biblical record, he's speaking to God. This is what the Bible says. "So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" The first recorded words of Adam to God: "I heard your voice, I was afraid, I was naked, I hid myself." It's not the language of relationship. It's the language of a creation that is scared of his creator. The second time he speaks, two verses later, verse 12, "Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate.'" In these two communications, you can clearly see the relationship Adam has with God. There's no real intimacy there. There's no knowledge of his creator. He knows his creator, doesn't know what kind of being he is, doesn't know what kind of character he has, doesn't know what kind of personality he has. Because if he knew the nature and the character of his creator, he could not have been deceived. But he had no clue who this creator was. He just knows him. So Adam has a revelation of God, but it's a very shallow relationship or revelation of God. God is the creator. God made me. He wants me to do his will. I am not able to do his will. I'm afraid of God, and I'm far away from God. So if Adam was asked, "Mr. Adam, what is the kingdom of God? What is your concept of the kingdom of God?" Adam would say, "In my mind, the kingdom of God is a place I used to be. And that place was Eden." So if Adam is praying, "Thy kingdom come," he's thinking of a place he must belong to. That is Adam's position. And there are current Adams who think that when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are talking to a geographical location. And that is Adam's view of the kingdom.
He will probably think that kingdom come means, God, take me back to Eden. So that's the first revelation we are talking about. Progressively, this is the first one. The second person God deals with in a remarkable way is the man we call Abraham. He started as Abram. And Abraham encounters God. God speaks to him. We know the story from Genesis chapter 12. God says, get out from your father's house. I'm going to take you to a place, and so forth. And Abraham hears God's voice. Abraham obeys God's voice, and Abraham experiences God. And Abraham has a relationship with God progressively that is better than Adam. He knows God as a friend. So he knows the creator is a creator. But in addition to being a creator, he is relational. I can relate to him. He is my friend. And so Adam has a notion of God based on God's works and God's actions. God's works and God's actions. Abraham knows God as the Lord God Almighty. That means God can do anything. He knows God as my shield and my protector. He protects me. He knows God as my provider, Jehovah Yireh, Yahweh Yireh. He knew God as faithful. So, if you ask Abraham, who is God? What is the kingdom of God like? He would liken the kingdom of God to the acts of God. Something God does. When God does a mighty thing, he's expressing his kingdom. When God protects me, he's expressing his kingdom. When God provides for me, he's expressing his kingdom. When God shows faithfulness, he's expressing his kingdom. Now, if progressive revelation ended with Abraham, we would know God as creator and as one who does things for us. And that would be all. He's a creator based on Adam. He's one who does things for us based on Abraham. But we would not know who he is. Who is God? Is he just a creator? Yes. But who is he? We wouldn't know that. Abraham knew God. And based on his knowledge of God, Abraham moved from place to place based on his encounters with God and the covenant God had with him, and he built altars. So Abraham worships God in different places of encounter and different places of covenant. That is Abraham's view of God. If you ask Abraham, what is the kingdom of God? He would say, the kingdom of God is my encounter with God, my experience with God, the altars I have built for God. So thy kingdom come for Abraham would be, let me experience something from God. Let me have an experience. And there are people here who, when we pray, thy kingdom come, we are thinking of an experience like Abraham. There are some people, when they think thy kingdom come, they are thinking of a place like Adam. And then we go to Moses. He has a further revelation of God. It's greater than the revelation of Abraham. It's greater than the revelation of Adam, because God is making himself clearer and clearer to us. So Moses, and I'm going to read two passages with Moses. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me. That's a very profound thing. Very profound. Because in chapter 6 of Exodus, God speaks further to Abraham and he says, and the Lord said to Moses, chapter 6 from verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, I will let them go. And with a strong hand, will drive them out of his hand, of this land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. But watch verse 3 very carefully. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to him. God is saying, Abraham had a profound experience, but he didn't even know whom he was dealing with. He knew my works. He knew my miracles. He had encounters with me. He built altars for me, but he didn't know who I was. Adam knew I was his creator. He didn't know who I was. And to you, Moses, I'm showing you not just my works and not just showing you that I'm the creator. I want you to know the kind of being I am. So he says, when you go to the children of Israel and they ask, who sent you? You say, I am sent you. In the Hebrew, it's eyer. In the Greek, it's ego emi. And I like the Greek, actually, how it expresses that ego emi. I am. Those two words stands for two important properties we ascribe to God. I means God is a person, because I is a language of personhood. So God, the creator, he's not just a force. He's not an energy. He's not air moving through the system or through the world. He's not just an encounter. He's not just a presence. He's a person. He is unique. He has a will. He expresses mind. He expresses thought. God is a person. I. Second, am. God is a being. He is a substance. So two important concepts about God revealed here. God is a being and God is a person. You say, well, how is this important? It is crucial. Because without God being a being and a person, we cannot have a trinity. There has to be a being and a person in order to have a being of three persons. So God is establishing the platform for a future revelation that is going to culminate later in life, in the history of the world, when Jesus comes. So he says to Moses, I am. I, personhood, am being. Actually, the am, better way to say it, but it's bad English. Am is not really am, it should be is. But that's bad English. You know, Grammarly will correct me if I say, I is. But to make it intelligible, we use am. But I is. Who are you? Is. It means There is no time frame. There's no time frame. He is. When were you? Is. It means there is no past with him. No future. Because past and future meet in one spot. And at every moment of what we call time, he is. So he says to Moses, is talking to you. And is not gas. Is not air. Is not a concept. Is not a fantasy. Is not just a cultural idea. Is a person. I am. Ego eimi. I am infinite because of is, but I am a person so I can relate. If God is not I, then he cannot contact us. But because he is I, he is a person, he can have a person-to-person relationship with you and I. And still be is who is way beyond us. But because he is I, he can talk with us. He can relate to us. He is unlike everything or anything he has created. There is no substance in creation that is likable or likened to God. Because he created creation. So nothing in creation lends property to God. Because creation did not produce him. That is why when you are explaining God, it's so difficult to use any created system to describe him, because nothing in creation can fully express him, because he is before creation. And he is complete with before creation. That is why Christians believe that God as is and as person can be three persons and still be is. That's what the Trinity is all about. That the am, the being of God, can have personhood. So, when God reveals himself that way to Moses, he says, Moses, I am all of that because I have come down. I have come down to rescue my people to myself, Israel. Because Israel is my firstborn. In the sense that in the committee of nations, Israel is the first nation I've chosen. Doesn't mean it's the only nation I will choose, but it's the first. There will be others coming, but this is my first nation. I will deal with that a bit more tomorrow. So, if you ask Moses, Mr. Moses, what is the kingdom of God? He would say, the kingdom of God is Israel. Because they are the ones God revealed himself to redeem unto himself. Adam would say, the kingdom of God is a place. Abraham would say, the kingdom of God is an experience. Moses says, the kingdom of God is a nation. So progressively, we are beginning to understand that the kingdom of God has properties that look like a place, has the kingdom of God has aspects that looks like experiences we have. The kingdom of God is also a group of people who are banded together in covenant with God. And all of these images of the kingdom continue until a guy called Jesus comes. And he's come to shake things up. Because everything that they have known, what Adam knew, what Moses knew, what Abraham knew, what everybody knew, what the prophets prophesied about, Jesus is about to position himself to say, now I want to make everything clear about what all of this means. So when he says, when you pray, and I love the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The first request is not, Lord, I need a breakthrough. The first request is not, Lord, open doors for me. But the first request, your kingdom come. So if that is the first request we are making from God, that must be on the top priority of what is important for Christians. That receiving the kingdom is more powerful than being in a place. It's more powerful than having an experience like Abraham had. Is more powerful than even being in a church. The kingdom must be greater than all of these things. And Jesus comes in and he says a lot of things about the kingdom of God. He starts by saying, repent, for the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is this kingdom? In the teachings of Jesus, you find the kingdom is the expression of God's rule. Wherever God rules, his kingdom is. But let's look at a conversation Jesus had with some of the Jews. In John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is a very interesting chapter. It starts with the story of the woman caught in adultery. And Jesus handled the situation nicely. The accusers went away. The woman is free. And the conversation starts, continues, and somewhere in the conversation, Jesus said that those who believed in him would not die. And the people picked up on it, and they were offended that Jesus would claim that those who believe in him would not die. And in response, they went back to Abraham. And I can almost imagine Jesus says, exactly what I want to talk about. They said, but even Abraham, our father, is dead. And the prophets, in other words, Moses died, Abraham is dead, everybody is dead. How can you say that those who believe in you will not die? And Jesus latched onto the introduction of Abraham into the conversation and said this in verse 56. Your father, it's almost like an insult. Almost like that. Almost. I don't think it's an insult, but you know, when an African says your father, it's not a very nice way to talk to people, you know. So Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoice to see my day. And he saw it and was glad.
Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? You are not yet 50 years old. They judged Jesus. They looked at him. They watched his visage. And, you know, they didn't keep calendars. Those, but you can figure out how old a person is. They look at him and say, you are less than 50 years. Now, of course, Jesus was less than 50 years in his 30s. They said, you're less than 50 years. And you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. It's a very interesting statement. Because if Jesus is talking about age and time chronology, that is a wrong sentence. Because the right way to say it is, before Abraham was, I was. Because if he's trying to say, I existed before Abraham, he would say, before Abraham was, I was. But he didn't say that. He's just using Abraham as a base. Before Abraham was, I is. I is. So Jesus is talking about something profound here. He's tying up the revelation of Adam, of Abraham, of Moses, put it all together, and he says, I am it. Whatever you think the kingdom is, it's not just a place. It's not an experience. It's not a people. It's a person. I am. So there are two time frames in this statement. The first is the time frame of the future. Jesus says, Abraham looked forward to my coming. So in other words, Abraham is standing at a certain point in history. And Jesus is saying Abraham was looking forward to sometime in the future, to my coming. And he saw it. So Abraham is looking into the future. That's not a difficult concept. That simply means Abraham looked to the coming of the Messiah in the future. But then he says, Abraham saw my coming. He shifts from the future time to the contemporary time of Abraham. So he didn't say Abraham traveled into my time now, but Abraham saw my time in his time. So Abraham is dwelling at a certain point in time, he's looking to something that will happen, and what he was looking for to happen in the future happened in his lifetime. Abraham saw my time and rejoiced, and he was pleased at my coming. He was excited. So Abraham died with Christ. He died knowing Christ because he saw Christ by faith from afar. 2,000 years earlier, he saw Jesus. Or 1,600 years, saw him, believed in him, received him before he manifested as the Son of God. Hundreds of years later, Abraham died in faith.
And he says, Abraham was excited. Before was am. Before Abraham was I am. The word was in that phrase is a very interesting word. It is from the Greek ginostai. And it is used many times in the New Testament. So Jesus uses the word ginostai. It means to be born or to come into existence. So Jesus is not just saying that Abraham saw me in his time. But Jesus said, before Abraham ever existed, I existed. Abraham came to meet me. So, what is the implication? The implication of what Jesus is saying is, the one who showed up in the burning bush and spoke to Moses was me. And the one who revealed himself to Abraham, that's me too. And he's already said that he is the, John had already said that all things were made by him. So the one who created Adam, that's me too. Can you imagine if you're talking to a carpenter and he says, by the way, I created all things, you know. I don't just make tables and chairs. I made the whole stuff. I made the universe. You? Yeah. And I made Adam too. And by the way, when Abraham, before Abraham came, he came to meet me. And I showed myself to him. And Abraham really had a nice time with me. And when Moses was in the burning bush, by the way, that was me too. So the expression of Jesus concerning what the kingdom is supersedes how we understand the kingdom from Adam, how we understand the kingdom from Abraham, how we understand the kingdom from Moses. And I'm taking my time to teach this because, you know, many times we are Christians, but we don't know that the revelation of Abraham was not complete. Abraham did not have a complete view of God. He had a true view of God. Not a lie, a true view of God, but incomplete. Abraham had a genuine view of God, but it was not a complete view. And Abraham believed that the only way to remember and take God along with him, with his experiences, is that he has to build altars. That God dwells in the altar, because it is at this altar that I met God. Now, if you read Abraham and you say, well, that is how to experience the things of God, we have to build altars. Because Abraham did. But Jesus said, before Abraham was, I is. So then you look at Moses. Moses, how do you experience God? Oh, yeah, I saw him in the burning bush, and after that, I saw the fire on the tabernacle, and I know he dwells in the Holy of Holies, and if I want to meet him, I need to go, and I have to make sacrifices, and I have to kill these animals to make sacrifices. That's a true revelation of God, but incomplete. So I cannot worship God the way Moses worshiped God. I cannot worship God the way Abraham worshiped God. I cannot worship God the way Adam worshiped God, because all of them progressively are leading to one man, Jesus Christ. So after Jesus comes, I worship in the light of the revelation completed in Jesus, and not the one that Abraham manifested, because Abraham is part of a process of revelation, but the completion of the revelation is Jesus Christ. And one of the most profound things about the kingdom that Jesus brings, he says, don't look for the kingdom there or there or there or there. He says, no. What I'm bringing, the kingdom is going to be within you. So when I'm talking about the kingdom manifesting, we are not talking about there or there or there or things or places or altars or even experiences. We're talking about the one who has been and who is a person, whom we now call the second person in the Trinity, the person of Jesus Christ, of the same substance with the Father, but a different personhood. We sing God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. That is not a fallacy. That is a solid biblical truth. The God who is one and yet in three persons. Last year we had a conference we called the God Conference, and a lady asked a very, very intelligent question. She's asked, so when Jesus was on earth and he was praying to the Father, who was he talking to if Jesus is God? That's a very smart question. And I said, the only way you can understand how that happens is to understand that God is one being, one am. But Jesus is I also, and the Father is I, and the Spirit is I, but they are all one am. So we say that God is three persons, but one substance. And the substance of God is the same for Father, Son, and the Spirit. And because there are three persons in the Trinity, in the Godhead, there is also relationship in the Trinity. So there is eternal communication that has been going on between Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit throughout eternity, before creation, after creation, and all of that time. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have always been in communication. There has never been a time there is no communication and relationship and fellowship between the three persons of one substance. So Jesus praying on earth to the Father didn't begin when he was on earth. It is an eternal practice that has been going on, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in relationship. One substance, three persons. One substance, three persons. So, in Christ is God. God the Word. He's a person too. The Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Son.
The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. But the Holy Spirit is God. The Son is God. And the Father is God. But in personhood, they are not the same. In Godhood, they are the same. That's why the I Am is important, because it is the framework on which the Trinity is understood. And God expresses himself that way. I say that is why in Christianity, God did not create to meet his need. Because God was not lonely, thinking, I need to create some people I can talk to every day, so they can worship me and make me feel good. No, God had eternal, perfect relationship, has no need of a relationship with us. He creates us out of love, absolute love, from him to us, not because he has a need we have to come and fulfill, because God has no need. Anyone who has a need can be manipulated, can be controlled, can be changed. But God cannot be changed, cannot be controlled, cannot be manipulated, because he has no need. He is perfect and complete in himself. So Jesus says, the Father is I Am, I am, I am too. I am uncreated. Abraham lived and grew, but I am. I don't live and grow. Abraham was born, I am uncreated. Abraham has a beginning and an end, I am eternal. It is on that platform that we understand when we pray, thy kingdom come. We're not asking for an external experience. It may happen and it will happen, but that's not the primary thing. We are asking for an inward experience. Jesus Christ reigning and ruling in our hearts and in our minds, reigning and ruling in our thoughts. Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, coming to live within us. Adam never could have understood that. The Creator can live in his creation. Abraham could never understood that. He knows I can be friends with the Creator, but he can't live inside of me. I'm not worthy. Moses can understand that. I'm unclean. He himself said, I'm a man of unclean lips. He understood the Creator can overcome my enemies, but he can't live inside of me. But Jesus Christ says, the Creator who made all of us, who does the wonders, who does the miracles, who is the power, he is not external to us. He can come and live within us. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the first place the kingdom is inaugurated is in our hearts. That's the first place the kingdom is inaugurated, is in our hearts. And, you know, of late, I have become a little too, I don't know what to call it. What have I become? A bit cranky. Because I think we are taking Christianity for granted. And I think we're not taking a deeper dive into our faith. I think our faith is simply being expressed in things we want, not the man we must know. Not the relationship we must have. Not the interior life that manifests in an exterior life. I think our Christianity is becoming very shallow. Although we call it spiritual, Christians can't even pray alone. And if you tell people, don't pray in tongues, they can't pray. They can't. They don't know what to say to God.
I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you. Father, I praise you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. They can say hallelujah for 1 hour. They don't know what to say because they are living with a stranger. They've never encountered him. They don't know how to come and say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord Jesus, you are worthy. Thank you so much for dying for me. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving me a new life. Lord Jesus, I submit my will to you, my thoughts, Lord, my ambitions, my pride. Oh, Lord, help me overcome this and help me overcome. We don't know how to say that. All we do is just spark in tongues. Whether it's false or accurate, we don't know. But we say some syllables and just go on. There is a deeper call to us. It's a deeper call to know the relationship you have entered into and whom you have come to know and who lives on the inside of you. When we say your kingdom come, it is his kingdom coming, not your kingdom, not my kingdom. It is his kingdom coming. It is his power on manifestation. And the power of God does not manifest through anybody else except Jesus. John put it so well, and of his fullness, we have all, not some of us, not some receive and pass it on to others, but everyone who believes in him receives of his fullness. And he says, of his fullness, we've all received. This kind of caretaker Christianity where other people are becoming mediators of our blessing, we have to watch it. We don't go to God through Mother Mary. We don't go through St. Christopher. We don't go through St. Anthony of Padua. We don't go through Mother Teresa. We come boldly to him. All of us. All of us. If we don't do that, why do we also want to see that? Oh, you know, sometimes come to some people tell me, Pastor, you know, you are close to God. You just go and receive the blessing and lay hands on me and I'll receive that. What kind of crazy Christianity is that? Christianity is not somebody receiving the blessing to pass on to you. The Christianity is God inaugurating the kingdom of Christ in our hearts and we having a direct relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing that we are valuable in his sight, that we have his audience at any time, wherever. We are not like Abraham who have to go to an altar to meet God. Our altar is in our hearts. We are not like Moses who has to go to the temple to meet God. Our temple is in our hearts. We are not like Adam who could be sacked from Eden. Eden, we cannot be sacked from Eden because Eden is in us. That is the kingdom come. The place of Adam, we don't go there. I'm not looking for where Eden was because Eden has been inaugurated inside of me. I'm not looking for Abraham's altars because the presence of God does not shift from Beersheba to Bathsheba to where to that and to that and to that to Bethel and to that. The presence of God is not nomadic. The presence of God is resident in the believer. We're not chasing a presence. We're not chasing a place because the kingdom is not there or there or there. The kingdom is within. Until we understand the inauguration of the kingdom within us, our Christian life, although potentially extraordinary, will be very ordinary. Not because God failed, but because we didn't encounter the great I am, Jesus Christ, the final revelation. Outside of him, there is no revelation. Even the Holy Spirit does not bring us a new revelation. The Holy Spirit comes
to point us to Jesus and explain what Jesus said and what he meant by what he said. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and say, oh, now, okay, after Jesus, now I'm teaching you something new. No, 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 that's not what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit does not come to reveal himself. He comes to manifest and to point to Jesus. That is his job. There is nothing beyond Jesus. He's all that there is. If he's not enough for you, your case cannot be redeemed. Tonight, I want you to pray your kingdom come with a better understanding. It's not for an experience. It's not for a place. It's for a person to work through you, to manifest through you, to glorify himself in your life. Everybody rise up. How many of you know how to pray the Lord's Prayer? You haven't forgotten how to pray it. Okay. Lift up your hands to God. And let's pray in the words that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the forever and ever. Amen. And keep your hands up and say, your kingdom come, O Lord. Say one more time, your kingdom come, O Lord. Say it one more time, your kingdom come, O Lord. In my heart, in my mind, in my world, in my family, inaugurate your kingdom in my home, in my business, in my church, in my relationships. Your kingdom come, O Lord. Your kingdom come, O Lord. Reign in my life, reign in my heart, reign in my mind, reign in my speech, reign in my actions. Inaugurate your kingdom in me and through me. Thank you, Father, for the new relationship I have in Christ Jesus. He is my completion. He is my perfection. Because I have him, I have all things. I need nothing. I lack nothing. Because I have all things, I have the I am, and he lives in me. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much, sir.